Our Father, we come in your presence today again with hearts that are thankful for the very opportunity and the Word of God that is before us. We thank you again for each one listening. We pray for those that may be in nursing homes that are listening. This might be a refreshment and encouragement to them. We pray, Father, for those that are working today, whether it be in factories or in their car traveling, whatever the case may be, whether it be housewives at home, their children. Father, whatever the circumstance be, that you might give them opportunity to meditate upon your word, and it might do encouragement to their hearts. If they know not Christ, Father, may they see the need for Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is Mike Moody, and it's good to be with you again as we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We've been looking at the scripture here that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've been looking at how it is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching. And today, we'd like to pick up at the New Testament again, where we see the word teaching. And we'd like to concentrate today on what we call the pastoral epistles. It's in the theological sense of the word. That's what is referred to, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These three books, you find a lot of similarities as you tie them in together and study them together. And, of course, the servant of God, whether it be someone who is in the area of shepherding, or whether it be in the general sense of the word, the servant of God, we see the great encouragements here for all of us that know the Lord. And of course, that's the study that we're actually in, is these three little books. And we're over halfway through looking at these three little books, but we're going to look at the word teaching and see it here in these three books. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy that ones would not teach any other doctrine than that which is given from him, from the Lord. No false doctrine. And we go to chapter 6 of the same book and see in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from which such withdraw thyself. So here again, Paul is encouraging Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, withdraw yourself from them, those that would not teach sound doctrine. Well, here the word teach, we move to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 12. We're just going to go systematically through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus and look at this word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If you remember, we've already looked at this. Here, the word teach. It said in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed in Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we see it tied in with Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, the sin, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So therefore the Lord has established the order in the local assembly that the woman is not to teach the Word of God. That's the responsibility of the mature brethren in the local assembly. If you compare that to Titus, we see an area. The different word in the Greek for teach is more of an example teaching. in Titus chapter 2, we see where it tells the women, it says for the older women, it goes on to verse 4 of chapter 2, that they may teach the young women. Here's the word teach for example teaching, that the older women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here we see the word teach in connection with how the older women can surely encourage the younger women by example, by teaching them what is godly, what is godliness is a Christian woman. We see here great encouragement as we see these things. And it's also interesting, as we might note, when we get to Titus, the way Paul went about this, that it's not always profitable for the men to go to the young women to try to teach them a lot of things on the practical level, because that'd be rather awkward, wouldn't it? It's much more proper, we might say, for things of the day-to-day lives of a young woman that it would be given to them by an older woman. We'll get into that when we get into our study in Titus. But when it comes to teaching the Word of God, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that should be the men's responsibility. Okay, then we turn to 1 Timothy still, chapter 3, verse 2, the word teaching. There we see that the elders or the bishops, the shepherds of the local assembly, one of the qualifications, if they are apt to teach. Then we go on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. We see there it speaks of the servant of the Lord, that he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So that is a great responsibility to serve the Lord. You need to have an aptitude to teach, not necessarily a gift to preach, but an aptitude to teach, be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Then we move on to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and we see there that it is speaking right after a mention of one of the five faithful sayings that's in these little books Paul wrote to individuals, as it speaks of, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Verse 11 says, these things teach and command, and we see as this great mention of the gospel, he says, command and teach these things. Then we'll go on to chapter 2 of the same book, as we see there, as it speaks of the behavior of those believers in connection with their, as we might say today, employers. It says here, masters. Back in the day of the Bible, there was still that situation of having masters. But we see here that we're to teach and exhort the proper behavior with a person and their employer or their master, you might say. And then we go on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here we see when it comes to teaching that we're told to teach the things to young men that are faithful, that they might be able to teach others also. We're to pass these things on. Let's just read it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So we see the continual generation to generation, give the word of God to those that are faithful and commit it to them that they may carry on the work. Then we go on to Titus. Well, we've already looked at that in chapter 2, but there we have seen 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 different times the word teaching we looked at in these three little books. Well, when we give some consideration on this tremendous study in 2 Timothy 3, 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We could as well go on to verse 17. As we touch base a little bit on the other three fours, not only is the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, but it's also, as we mentioned, for reproof, which we see correction in that. We see that is conviction, and then we see correction, and then we see for instruction in righteousness. We see the progression here. First, the Word of God teaches us, then it convicts us, and then things are corrected in our lives, and then we see we are instructed in the things of righteousness. For us to practically walk in righteousness, we need to have been corrected, and we need to have been convicted, and we need to have been taught. So we see on the practical end of our walk as believers, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Well, let's move to verse 17, and maybe we'll have time to look a little bit at that. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that is the word for complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we see here, the man of God, this is not a clerical title. We've mentioned many times before that in the New Testament we don't have a class of people like the Old Testament Levitical priests. We have that all believers are called saints. All believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have but one master, the Lord said in the book of Matthew, for ye are all brethren. We have one master, and that is God in heaven. So we see here that when it speaks of the man of God, we're not talking about just some clerical group of people. It's talking about believers in a general sense, that if we are willing to yield to the doctrine of the Word of God that is profitable, we're willing to be convicted and corrected and instructed, then the progression goes to the next verse, that we can be, in the eyes of God, a man of God, or that is, generically speaking, a man or woman of God. That the man of God may be complete. We see how Job was a man that was called perfect, but yet we see the word means spiritually mature, complete. And yet even Job was one that the Lord dealt with, and as we see that tremendous book, a very deep book to study, we see that Job had what we might say some self-justification, and by the end of the book we see how the Lord even was dealing with that man that was called a complete man. He was a mature man, but we know that even ones that are mature in the things of God, the Lord still has things to teach us. So we see that until we're in glory, we will not be sinless. So we have to yield day by day and be willing to be teachable and be willing to grow and be willing to let the Lord have His way in our lives. For we are ones that are His servants. We are bond servants to Him. We were bond servants to Satan and sin, but now we're ones that are servants of the Most High God. So when we think about the man of God, we would encourage anyone listening that knows Christ to be a man or woman of God. As we've mentioned, perfect here means completeness. Positionally, we are righteous in the sight of God, but practically, we need to be complete or mature in the things of God. Thoroughly furnished means prepared. This man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or that is, prepared unto all good works. Let's think a moment or two here about the very thought of good works. Good works, as you remember, in 1 Thessalonians, the believers, Paul mentioned to them how their faith is known abroad. Their life could be seen. It was seen that they were trusting in the Lord God, and their lives showed it. Ephesians tell us that we're saved by grace through faith, but then it goes on to say that good works have been ordained for those, preordained for those who are saved by grace. Therefore, there will be results in your life if you're born again. There will be fruit in your life. Good works is a result of that regenerative work the Lord has wrought in our hearts. We're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, all things have become new. This is Mike Moody closing with a word from the Two Roads and Two Destinies radio ministry and our Bible study program.